On May 1st, a wildfire began in the remote location southeast of Fort McMurray, as you know. 2 days later, May 3rd, late in the afternoon, the fire, which had to that moment been restrained on the far side of the Hanging Stone River, suddenly switched courses, jumped the banks, and headed into the Beacon Hill subdivision. Between 5 and 7 p.m., immediate and mandatory evacuation orders were issued for all 88,000 residents of the city. Get home, get your kids, get out of town. Houses began turning to ash as the flames advanced. I was listening to the CBC, and one firefighter reported watching it engulf one house after another at a rate of 30 seconds per house. Can't imagine. A total of 2,400 structures were destroyed. Well, certainly, this has been an unprecedented disaster for Canada. During the evacuation, an interesting phenomena occurred. In a matter of a couple of hours, but really minutes only for most people, 88,000 people all faced the same question and came to the same conclusion. People grabbed the most important things that they could and headed out the door. Dinner plates were left untouched on tables. Pets were abandoned in basements and backyards. That's how drastic this was. Heirlooms and invaluable family photos were left for lost as people literally escaped with the clothes on their backs and sometimes one or two other things. Everything else that the day before had been prized possessions were left behind as everyone, to the person, decided life was more important. And amazingly, not a single soul was lost in the flames. So this raises the question then, what is it in your life that is of absolute and primary importance? In a situation like this, what would you refuse to leave behind? If you've been with us over the last few weeks, you know that we're in a series titled Life in the Kingdom. We've been looking at what Jesus described the gospel as. And so we've seen that for Jesus, the gospel is not primarily that we can be forgiven of our sin and go to heaven when we die. That's part of it. But primarily, it's that Christ, in Christ, living in Christ, we can experience his kingdom right now. And so in Mark, we read this. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel. So Jesus believed then that heaven is not only for real, it's for right now. And the good news, or the gospel, is that everyone who repents and believes, which is the Bible's way of describing someone who stops living for themselves, this is our default, and instead puts God and his kingdom first and seeks to live in a way that pleases Jesus, that's repent and believe in the Bible, won't just go to heaven when they die, but will live in the power of God's kingdom, which is breaking into our world right now. It's incredible. When Jesus used the word gospel, this is what he was referring to. Now, if you've been around the church for a while, you've undoubtedly get the basic gist of this, but the practical working it out is often another story. And so often, or perhaps you've wondered, how do I actually repent and believe in a way that Jesus calls me to do? I mean, it's hard to actually live a life that honors God, even for someone who wants to. Maybe you've admitted this to yourself. If we're honest, sometimes it might even be a matter of struggling to want to honor God. Facing this exact thought, I've often prayed, God, I want to want you more. Maybe you've prayed something similar. So how does it happen that a person can actually live in the power of the kingdom that Jesus spoke of? If you've ever looked at yourself and wondered thoughts like this, then Jesus' words in today's text are for you. And so if you haven't already, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. If you didn't bring your own, you don't have one on your phone, you can grab one in the pew in front of you. If you're using a pew Bible, you'll find that on page 691, Matthew chapter 13. As a bit of a backstory, Jesus has spent the entire chapter 13 in Matthew, telling parables or stories about the kingdom. And so at the beginning of chapter 13, we get the parable of the sower and the soils. And then after that, you get the parable of the enemy sowing weeds among the wheat. And then after that, you get the two parables of the mustard seed and the yeast, all before you get to the trilogy of parables that we're going to be dealing with today. And all of these parables in the entire chapter are about the kingdom. And particularly the first one, the parable of the sowers and the soils, acts as a framework for us to understand all the other parables. You need to understand the sower and the soils if you're going to understand the parables in chapter 13. So just to refresh our memories, here's Jesus' interpretation of that parable. It starts in verse 18. So Jesus says this, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means." You want to know what I'm saying? This is it, says Jesus. "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom," that's what we're talking about, it's the kingdom of God, "and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart." This is the seed sown among the paths. So there's four soils. This is the first one, the first soil. It gets their seed sown on the path. It gets snatched away. The seed falling on rocky ground, this is the second soil, refers to someone who hears the word. This is the word about the kingdom. And at once they receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. Wither out. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word about the kingdom, then they quickly fall away. Seed falling among thorns, here's the third soil, refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Here's the fourth one. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one. Here's the saved one. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So keep this in mind. Let's look back at the trilogy of parables now that was read for us a little bit earlier, starting in verse 44. Matthew chapter 13, 44. Jesus says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it'll be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now the first two parables here you're all super familiar with, but the third is a bit obscure. Actually, I was a master's student when I stumbled across, of all things, a children's book based on this third parable. You can imagine that, eh? Put your kids to bed with this one. Anyway, as I was reading through this children's story, I didn't even recognize that it was in the Bible. It said this is based on the Bible, and I said, yeah, right, I'm a master's theology student at the time. I've read the Bible lots of time. I've never read this. Then I went and I actually looked it up, and there it was. And then I was so intrigued that I went and I talked to several of my friends. Have you ever heard a parable like this one? Most of them hadn't heard it. Anyway, maybe you're like, oh, Pastor Dan, you're so unspiritual. I know this parable. Good for you. Anyway, these three parables make up a single thought. Right? What that means is that you can't understand any of these parables without having them all. Now, the link between the first two is really obvious, so they're so similar, and the NIV actually lumps them together under one heading. But the net parable, it gets left by itself. We don't talk about it because Jesus says terrible things there. Right? Let's leave that alone. But actually, all three of these parables are one. And the clue to this comes in the way the parables start. So, look at verse 44. It starts with these words. The kingdom of heaven is like. You see that? All right? Now, verse 45, watch how it starts. It says, again, which is linking it to the first one, right? The kingdom of heaven is like. And then verse 47 starts with, again, with this linking word. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like. You see that these three parables are actually meant to be read together. As far as the content of these parables, what Jesus gives us here is a premise and then a three-step process that everyone living in eternal life has gone through. That's what Jesus is talking about. Premise, then three steps that everyone living in eternal life has gone through. So Jesus is describing how entrance into the kingdom works. That's what this is about. We get the premise, and we get the three steps, all in verse 44. They all happen in verse 44, in the first parable. It's the most basic form of the story. And then, in the second and third parables, they unpack two aspects of the first parable a little bit further. But they're not the full parable in and of themselves. They just speak into the first parable. So, that's where we're going today. Let's start with verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. Here's the premise and the three steps. All right? The premise, this is what Jesus bases all of what he's going to talk about on, is that the kingdom is valuable. The kingdom is valuable. So now, Jesus doesn't back this up. He doesn't argue for it. He just states it. He says, the kingdom is like treasure. I would know. Take it from me, says Jesus. That's the premise. He uses the word treasure because it describes the thing that all of us want. It's the most valuable thing that exists. It's the one thing worth going back to a burning building for. Your treasure. And Jesus says, everyone who gets the treasure then does these three things. First, Jesus says a person must recognize the value of the treasure. So the treasure is valuable, but the first step is you got to recognize that it's valuable. So then when this man found this treasure, in joy he went and sold all he had and bought the field. He recognizes the value of the treasure, and it's only when this happens that step two can become a reality. And step two is that the person then liquidates everything necessary in order to be able to purchase the field that the treasure is found in. In other words, a person does everything they can to make sure that they can attain the kingdom. Does everything they can. And it's only after every competing or distracting treasure has been dealt with that step three happens. Namely, that the person purchases the field and gains God's treasure. Let me repeat this then with slightly different language to hopefully bring some clarity here. Premise is the same, all right? So life in Jesus' kingdom right now and for eternity is of ultimate value. That's what Jesus says. He doesn't back it up. He just says this is the fact. But then we get a grace works interaction that we've seen before. So, entrance into the kingdom always starts with grace. God initiates this. And here in this parable, the grace is the ability to see the value of the kingdom. This is grace. It comes from God. It's not a skill that you build. You don't muster this up inside yourself. Oh, I'm working on seeing the value of the kingdom. It's grace. It comes from God. It comes to us fully unmerited, totally undeserved. Step one is grace. Always comes from God. But receiving this gift isn't the same as living in the kingdom. That's the point of Jesus' parable. And so in step two, grace and works, or predestination and free will, all these huge ideas interact. So those who've received the grace, it's come down here to see the value of the kingdom, are enabled then, empowered to work it out. Without the grace, it's not possible to do what Jesus calls for, all right? So if you don't have the grace, you don't see the value of the kingdom, you can't do what Jesus calls for. It's not possible. But after you've received the grace, then you can live out what Jesus calls for. In God's grace, the work becomes not only possible, but it becomes joyful. So notice that while the man sells everything he has, verse 44, there's not even a mention of the word sacrifice. See that in verse 44? We read that, we see sacrifice, it's not in the text. He's not thinking that way. He's just overjoyed with the possibility of possessing the treasure that he's received the grace to see. That's step two. Final step then is the works stage of trading the wealth of the world for the treasure of the kingdom. It's only when the trade is complete that actually the kingdom is obtained. So before this stage, before stage three, the man's seen the treasure, but he doesn't have the treasure. All right. I want to return to the parable of the sower and the soils. Just see how that lines up with what Jesus said here. So the kingdom is valuable. That's the premise. But we've got these four soils, and the first soil people haven't received the grace to be able to see its value. Right? You're a first soil person, you don't see its value, it's totally lost on them, the birds eat the seed, there's nothing left. Second and third soils, though, are different. All right? So both these soils have received the grace to see the value of the kingdom. They receive it with joy, they see it, wow, it's valuable, but they don't act on it. Right? So they don't work it out, and so they end up with nothing. The second people don't have the depth necessary to endure hardship, and they don't develop it. They don't discipline themselves to develop it. They're spiritually lazy people. The third soil people then don't maintain their focus on the value of the kingdom. They saw the value, but they don't work to maintain their focus on the value. And so what happens is that the world's wealth becomes more enticing. Right, as they're thinking not about God's kingdom, they're thinking about the world's kingdom, it starts to get exciting, and they end up seeking lesser treasure. That's third soil people. It's only the final soil that gets the kingdom. Only fourth soil people see the value of the kingdom and then, motivated by joy, work to put aside laziness and the distractions of life in order to obtain the kingdom. But when they do, they get abundant life. They yield a crop 100 or 60 or 30 times what was sown. That's the kingdom. That's eternal or abundant life. And our trilogy of parables today is consistent with this. All right, let's get back then to the second and the third parables in today's text. I want to dig out what Jesus is adding to the equation. He adds two things to the equation. So what we get, secondly, is a strict warning. And firstly, we get an incredible encouragement for Christians without a perfect track record of following Christ. Let me say that again. An encouragement for Christians without a perfect track record of following Christ. Anybody know a Christian without a perfect track record of following Christ? Okay? If you do, this is for those people. If you don't, just stick your earphones in or something. I don't know. All right, look at verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, this parable is very similar to the first, but you may have noticed that Jesus subtracts one element to emphasize another. So Jesus doesn't mention the merchant's joy in this parable, the second parable, when he found the pearl. But it's totally implied in the parable, right? I mean, you can see the joy, but it's not written there, right? Jesus takes that part out so that he can put something else in that wasn't included in the first. That's how these parables work. They're following a structure, and so you've got to take something out in order to put something in. And what he puts in is the idea that the merchant is searching for fine pearls. That's what he puts in. In the first parable, the man just stumbles across the treasure, right? And then he's able somehow to obtain the kingdom. But here, Jesus speaks hope into people who see themselves at risk for being one of the two middle soils. Some of us have sprung up quickly. We see that in ourselves, right? We got the joy, we get excited, and then fizzle out. You done that before? Others of us, we've seen the kingdom, we've been enticed, and then we've been re-enticed by other things in the world. We risk being those two middle soils, don't we? If you've seen that in yourself, if you don't like it, but you felt stuck there, here's the good news for you. The merchant knows there's fine pearls out there. He knows it. He's received the grace of knowing the value of the kingdom, and so he dedicates his life to looking for it. It's not part of the story, but you can imagine that in the years that go by in the searching, he keeps seeing glimpses of the real treasure. He keeps reminding himself not to give up, that it's going to be worth it when he finally gets it. And so he keeps looking for the pearl. And the hope here is that if you see the value of the kingdom, but you find yourself not tasting it, not living in it, you know it's there, you don't have to give up like the second soil. You don't have to. You can keep working at this. You can keep putting yourself in a spot where the kingdom might show up. It's discipline. It's not fun. It's discipline. You can do it. You can keep putting yourself in the spot where you'll be able to hear Jesus. You can keep reminding yourself that the kingdom is valuable and that Jesus wants you to live an abundant and eternal life right now. You can keep doing that. And if you will, this is then the promise that eventually you will find the pearl of great value. This is good news. I want to break from exegeting the text here to speak about an encounter I had that kept me on the search for more of God's kingdom over the last 15 years or so. So this is a story about God extending his grace to me and opening my eyes to the value of his kingdom. And this encounter has really been what's kept me fighting not to settle into being rocky soil, right? Soil that just springs up quickly and then fades out. And I hope that in hearing this story, some of you might have heard it before, I have told it before, but my hope is that in hearing it, you'll be hungry for the kingdom and you won't settle with just seeing it. You'll seek it. So it was 1999. I'd just been accepted to Trinity Western University as a student there. And I was working at Husky Oil Refinery as a tank farm operator to pay the bill, and it had been a really big year for me. And so I'd grown up in church, been a quote-unquote Christian all my life, but up until that point, that year, the Christianity had been primarily my parents' faith. But recently, this last year, I'd bumped into a few men who were in love with Jesus in a way that I didn't even know was possible. So they had stories of God working in their life, and as they told them to me, I wanted them. I hungered for what it is, this experience that they had. I'd received a glimpse of the kingdom. But not always good that particular day. So I was working night shift. I was there, it was 2 a.m. when I had to go on my next set of rounds, and so I would walk around all the huge tanks that are situated up behind the oil refinery, right down some levels. And I was having a bad day. I was beating myself up for moral weakness. And so the day before, I'd slipped back into viewing pornography again, and on that day, I was feeling dirty, and I felt like I wasn't worthy of coming into the presence of God. I felt like number two soil. I'd seen something, and then here I was living this fizzling out life. As I headed out into the tank farm, I was praying, but it was a pitiful prayer of groveling and beating myself up. Anybody know that kind of prayer? Nobody. It's just me. How embarrassing. Anyway, in that moment, as I headed out there, I was praying this, and then all of a sudden I had this experience. And so just as I was passing the second of about 60 tanks, God touched my mind and filled it with such a bold and different thought from what I'd been thinking that I knew something incredible had happened. And so it came in the form of what I can only describe as a chastisement, a loving chastisement of my self-abasement. This is what I heard. Dan, you can have confidence to enter the throne room of God, the most holy place, because of the blood of Jesus. Because of my Jesus, my blood, Dan. God can't shun you any more than he could shun me. And in that moment, my countenance was just absolutely transformed. And so so I'm wearing blue coveralls and I start dancing and singing and jumping all around the tank farm. I'm all by myself out there and I'm just yelling and I'm praising God like this crazy criminal who's just had his sentence erased. It was an incredible experience. God had spoken. He'd like peeled back a piece of heaven, and I'd seen his kingdom, what he had for me in that moment, and it was astounding and astonishingly beautiful. But it wasn't over. About 6 months later, I was at Trinity, and I was doing devotions one morning, and I'd taken up the challenge of one of these men, mentors, to read through the Bible from start to finish, and it was something I'd never done before, and I found myself that day reading Hebrews chapter 10. This was the section of text that, to that point, I'd never read before, and to my recollection, I had no idea existed, but there it was. And it was in that moment that the full weight of this revelation that evening hit me. And so there before my eyes are these words: "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." This was almost word for word what I'd received that night, and it was this confirmation that, in fact, it wasn't just me making this up. This was God speaking in that moment. And then from this moment, like that merchant searching for fine pearls, I've been on a search. So I've refused to grow content with glimpses. My eyes are set on the pearl of exceedingly great value. That encounter with God that I had that day, I want that. I want the kingdom. I want abundant and eternal life. I want what Jesus wants for me. How about you? Do you want the kingdom? So in these parables, Jesus sets out this premise. Kingdom's valuable, he says. Then he lays out three steps that you have to climb if you're going to inquire it. So first we have to see its value. This is grace. But this is an experiential and emotional seeing as opposed to some visualization of fact. And this is something that I pray that you see, because once you realize the value of the kingdom, you are able to joyfully rid yourself of whatever might be standing in opposition to you receiving it. You got to see it first, and then you'll do anything to get it. I pray that you see that this morning. And then when you sell what's necessary, you will be able to purchase the land and get the treasure that Jesus wants for you, both now, today, and for eternity. Third parable. Jesus applies some totally new imagery. He abandons the four-part structure that he's used in the first two, but this parable is still intimately connected to the first. Only this time, Jesus focuses in on the absolute importance of actually purchasing the field. Purchase the field! Get the treasure. He talks about the consequences that arise if this isn't done. Look at verse 47. "Once again," same parable, "once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it'll be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Friends, Jesus is warning us that there are two kinds of people sitting in church here this morning. Both kinds have seen the kingdom, but only some have done something with what they've seen. Only some of us have acted on the joy of this initial encounter with Christ and traded everything that the world has to offer for the chance to live in a way that pleases Jesus. Only some of us are fourth soil that's actually enjoying life in the kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying here. And while the rest of us have seen the treasure, it's ultimately just become a story maybe about how close we've come to the kingdom. We've been stuck as second and third level soils. We're springing up only to wither without actually tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And so Jesus warns that seeing the value of the kingdom isn't enough. See the value, it's not enough by itself. Once we see it, we have to pursue it with everything we've got if we're actually going to get it. There's two kinds of fish: good fish bad fish. Everyone's in the net, though. The net of the kingdom. Everybody's seen the kingdom, but Jesus warns, not all fish have bought the treasure. And by telling the parable, Jesus is saying this, and this is where the hope is here. If you recognize, this isn't just predestination, whoop-de-doo, you're hooped. This is Jesus saying this so that something can change. If you recognize that this might be you, don't stay where you are. Don't be content with being a number two or number three soil. That's what Jesus is saying. Sell whatever might be distracting you. Get the kingdom. Because if you don't, it's not going to end well for you. I don't know how you want to interpret the last words in that parable, but I don't want what they're talking about for me. I want to close with another story. But the kingdom breaking into my life that Nikki and I managed to grasp by stepping out in faith and selling what was valuable to us in order to please God. 2003, Nikki and I moved from Langley to Vancouver to continue our studies at UBC and Regent. We lived in this itsy-bitsy apartment, about 500 square feet, on the corner of 14th and Cambie, if you know Vancouver. Tuition was incredibly expensive, and we were committed to keeping our student loans as small and manageable as possible. I knew I was going to get this great-paying job one day, and so I'm like, we've got to keep those loans down. Anyway, so we worked this as much as we could while we were studying. I worked at Earl's, and Nikki worked at White Spot. The problem that we ran into was that White Spot was unionized, this particular one, and Nikki was at the bottom of the food chain, pun intended. What this meant was that she only got access to a couple of shifts a week. That's all she could work, and one of them was Sunday afternoon. And the result was that we had to rush home from church every single Sunday. We weren't ever able to have a Sabbath together. We were unable to participate with many of the church's activities. Nikki began to feel that this wasn't right, that we were trading the opportunity to surround ourselves with people and activities through which we might encounter the kingdom. Trading that for a few hundred bucks a month and a slightly smaller student loan. Good trade? Nikki didn't think so. One particular Sunday afternoon, we spent some time working through our budget and we realized, you know, the year ahead, we're going to have to get student loans. It's just going to be a matter of, you know, medium-sized student loans or like large student loans. So we're going to get one or the other. But as we talked, Nikki's conviction really started to grow that we needed to honor God with our time in spite of the financial pressure that we faced. We had to choose. We had to make a choice, one kingdom or another. And so we decided that she would stop working Sundays. She called her boss up right away, and then we sat down on the couch afterwards to debrief. And what we didn't expect was that actually this felt surreal. So instead of impending doom of living, spending more money than you make every single month, we felt this peace, like God was in control. So choosing to honor him with our time was going to be worth the extra student loans. Friends, life in the kingdom means God's the treasure. We've got to get him. It's going to be worth whatever you trade. We had that feeling actually for about a day, and I think it was Monday afternoon. We arrived home from school and we opened the mail. And something there totally blew us away. So there, amid the bunch of usual bills, was a letter from a scholarship organization that Nikki had applied to but didn't qualify for. So I don't know what possessed her to do this. They were asking for fourth-year students with a particular major to apply, and she was a third-year student with a somewhat related major. I didn't apply, but she applied. Anyway, there was this letter from them. They were accepting her. They hadn't met their quota for the year. Not enough people applied, right? Got extra money. What are we going to do with it? Coincidence? Providence. So they were awarding Nikki a full tuition and books scholarship. It was $5,000. This was way more than Nikki was going to make working Sunday afternoons all year. And so we danced. danced around our 500 square foot apartment, and God was speaking. And he said, follow me, trust me, obey me, see what I've got. Sell what you've got. Risk putting me first, even if it costs you money. See if life in my kingdom isn't worth way more than what you're currently living in. Friends, I don't know where you're at today with Jesus' kingdom. I don't know whether you're someone who sees its value, treasure worth running back to a burning building for. I don't know if you see that, or whether Jesus' kingdom is just something that you're attempting to tack on to the rest of your busy life. But if you are someone who sees the value, then Jesus encourages you to make sure you don't stop there. So make sure you take the next step. Make sure you don't just know about the kingdom and see the kingdom. Make sure you don't stay rocky soil or weed-choked soil. Because at the end, neither of these soils are Christian. Make sure that you're living in what Jesus has for you now. Finally, if you recognize maybe that you haven't been living as a fourth soil Christian, if you aren't experiencing or living or bearing the 100 or 60 or 30-fold increase that Jesus talks about on your seed, if you don't have the treasure but you want it, or you want to want it, don't write this off as something extra or extreme for those special people, maybe monks and pastors. It's not. This is the basics of following Christ. So desperately, I encourage you to look at your life. Find out what needs to be sold. You're a number two and number three soil. Find out what needs to be sold and get rid of anything and everything that stands in the way. Jesus says, just seeing the kingdom isn't enough. We have to seek it. We have to seek it first. So work to sell or put behind whatever seeks to be treasure for you, and buy the field, no matter what the cost. Because getting Jesus' treasure, getting Jesus' kingdom is worth everything, so much so that whatever we've given up in pursuit of it won't seem like sacrifice at all. It'll be joy. So brothers and sisters, don't settle for seeing the kingdom. Get the treasure. Jesus, thank you for your word, which opens our eyes to see the value of who you are and what you offer to us. Thank you that you don't call to us just to be servants or slaves, but you call us in as children, as friends. You want to share the joy of the kingdom right now with us. And so, Jesus, we pray, open our eyes, first of all. Let us see the value. Pour out your grace on us today, that we might be hungry, people hungry for your kingdom. And Father, we ask that you would strengthen us then, that grace would empower us to live out the way you want us to live. Help us to be traders, Jesus, people who trade the treasure of the world for the treasure of the kingdom. Help us to be people dedicated to this, not lazy and caught up in whatever the world throws at us, Jesus, but people disciplined to seek. Because God, we want the treasure. We want to buy the field. We want the pearl of fine value. Come, Holy Spirit. Work in us, we pray. In your name. Amen.